that song. Okay, I just made a note there. We're happy to have the Kuntz family back here, and good to see them for sure. And Brother Thad, what I'd like to ask you to do at the 1 o'clock service, and that would be if you come up front and share with us as a church what your ministry is. We know that you've been gone for a few weeks now, and if you just think about that, and I'll call on you, and you can come up and you can tell us what your ministry is, what your travels entail, and the like. I'm sure there are others that would have the same curiosity. Now, Pastor has given a little bit of an insight, but I'd like to hear you give us that information, okay?
Sure.
Very good. Thank you. And now I must put that note over here with the church notes, or it won't happen. All right. And even if it's with the notes, it may not happen. Life is great, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate someone responding to that. Okay. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In theology, which means an organized understanding of the teachings of Scripture, okay? That's a basic definition of theology, an organized understanding on the teaching of Scriptures. In theology, most anybody's theology, there is a term called special revelation and a term called natural revelation. Special revelation is the written word, the Scriptures. Natural revelation, sometimes called general revelation, natural revelation is the natural things around us and within. In other words, nature, all right, is how you can understand natural revelation. God revealing himself in nature. Now, the Bible says that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then, what good is natural revelation? Why do we have to have in our organized understanding of Scriptures something we call natural revelation? Well, we have it because of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches two areas of natural revelation, creation and conscience. Got that? Creation and conscience. Look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. All right, Psalm 19. And we'll read verse 1 to 5, 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, the nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We understand things about God and creation through the firmament. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So the events that happen in the course of nature have something to say to us. And at night, it says, night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, we can get some knowledge and understanding and insight by what takes place at night. Now there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what geographical location you go to, what language the people speak, the voice of creation, nature, is heard. Natural revelation. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their line, that is the nature, the creation. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It says, going back to verse 2, it says, day unto day are their speech. So their words to the end of the world. Now, it's not words like you hear, as you're hearing my words, but the evidences of creation, nature, speak things to us. Today, driving out, Nick, we had another tree report, didn't we? And a beautiful turning of the leaves. Pat is just enthralled with the leaves changing color, and this year they're so brilliant, and they say something to her. You see, the words to the end of the world, it's speaking something. People who stand at the Grand Canyon are awestruck with that part of nature. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. In the nature, God has set a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the sun. Now, Romans chapter 1. So, Psalm 19 talks about the matter of creation, the natural revelation. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Romans 1, 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How did God show it unto them? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. From the point of the time of creation and man's existence and creation, the world clearly seen, being understood, here it is, being understood by the things that are made. The things that God made in creation, they speak of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now go to verse 1, same chapter. We're not there yet. All right, so it's creation, Psalm 19 and Romans 1, 9, verse 19 and 20, creation shows God. Now, conscience also is a part of natural revelation. Now remember, natural, nature, okay? You are part of creation. God created you, okay? So you are a natural part. And it says conscience. We're still in Romans. Go to chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So that means, you know, all men are going to be taken care of, whether they're following the law of God or whether they're not following the law of God, they're going to be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the law of Israel, okay? For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by, what's that word? Tell me out loud. Nature. When they do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, in the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And so one person lives his life in a certain manner, and in his mind, it's okay. He excuses some things, or another one is accused by their conscience. You see, the conscience is not a guide. The only way the conscience can be a guide is if it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. But the conscience is always a goad to make people aware of things that are going on, so they're either accusing or excusing themselves. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Okay, now the key we're focusing on is in the first phrase, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Okay, now he goes on after verse 1 to explain it. We read that in 11 to 15. So you see, creation and conscience are a part of what's called natural revelation. The things of nature speak of God. Charles Ryrie, a teacher, I'm not sure, he probably is still living. He's been around a long while. Teaches at some seminaries. I'm not sure where he has been most recently. But he says, I quote, natural, listen, follow this through. This will all come together at the end. Natural revelation is not sufficient to save a person. That is the viewing of creation or the conscience and what the conscience does to us. Natural revelation is not sufficient to save a person, but it is sufficient, if rejected, to condemn a person. So an individual sees the creation, and he doesn't ask, where did this come from? How did this get here? And so he rejects creation as an evidence of God. And that in itself will condemn it. If somebody receives this revelation by God, he is not automatically saved. Because a native in the middle of the jungle looks at creation and says, I wonder how this got here. There must be someone who made it. Now that's not going to save him. But if he rejects that, if he says, I wonder how this got here. I wonder how the earth was here and how these plants and everything grow. And I wonder, but he says, oh, well, doesn't matter. And he rejects it. Then he is condemned. He is without excuse, Romans 2:1. You see, natural revelation is a test to see if somebody really wants to know God or not. If they reject that knowledge of the true God and create their own God, then they are really not interested in knowing God. And you see, that's what's happened. Somebody living in the middle of the jungle, he looks around and he begins to think to himself, because he has a conscience, how did this get here? I wonder who made these trees. I wonder how these, and rather than search to know the true God, he creates a God and says, oh, our God Boo-Boo must have done this. Okay? In our village, there is a wooden idol named Boo-Boo. You didn't know that, did you? And and so he says, that's how it must have come about. Or in a civilized situation, man looked about at the creation. Man looked about at nature. And even with some knowledge of God, he created his own God, evolution. He created his own source of how the world got here. And that will condemn him, because he has not followed the insight, the light that he had. If they are open to the natural revelation, then that leads to another truth that we need to understand about this complicated issue, and that is this. Anyone who wants further knowledge of God will receive it. I'm going to repeat that. Anyone who wants further knowledge of God will receive it. God's desire is to save as many people as possible, not as few as possible. Yes, God would be just in sending everybody to hell, but that's not his desire. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to give you some scriptures. If you want to make note of them, you can turn to them and look them up later. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God does not desire the death of the wicked. God is not wanting the wicked to die and perish in hell. He did not create hell for the wicked. He created for the devil and his angels. But he wants the wicked to turn from his way and live. But if he doesn't turn from his way, he will not live. And then Luke chapter 19, Jesus said about himself, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what Jesus came for. Jesus' whole reason for coming was not to condemn people, but to seek them and save them. Hence, what we read when we opened in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4, "God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God desires all people to be saved. He's not saying all people will be saved, but his desire is that all people would be saved. But the only way they can get saved, whether they are living in a civilized country or community, or whether they be in what we refer to as a jungle kind of setting, okay, in some remote parts of the earth, the only way they can be saved is by coming to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ. Pause. Thank you. So what about those who have never heard about Jesus? The man or the woman who has never read a Bible, has never even heard the name Jesus Christ. What about their eternal fate? If they see the evidence of God's creation through the natural revelation, and they reject that knowledge and create their own God to follow, Paul said they are without excuse and they will be condemned. You say, "Well, that's not fair. They're living in the middle of the Amazon and they have no way of knowing." I'm going to address that, but that's what people think. Well, okay, let's come to civilized countries. Since we live in the United States of America, consider it. We have civilized people. We have educated people. We have people who, up until the last couple generations, heard about God and they heard about the Bible. Okay? So they look at creation. How did this get here? Where did this come from? And rather than accept what, in their case, they even have the advantage of knowing what the Bible says about creation, they come up with their own way. And that's summarized in the term evolution. And they come up with their own God. And now some people, they have gone the route of what's termed theistic evolution. That is, they believe in God, but they believe that God then used the process of evolution to bring creation in. They're what you call compromisers. And they have no basis for this. The basis for it is the God that they've made up in their mind. My friend, that's no different than the man in the jungle who makes up his own God to give his own reason for how these big trees that they need for their living came into existence. Paul said they're without excuse. But if they receive that knowledge, if they say there must be someone greater than I and want to know that somebody, if they respond that way, you can be certain that God will send them further revelation, further understanding about the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we have educated, civilized people, not some jungle person, civilized people. And they look at this earth, or they look in microscopes at the what can't be seen with the natural eye, and they see that life, they see the life around them. How did this come into existence? But rather than look and find God, they look and find themselves. That's what is called humanism. Man-centered, human-centered view of God. We have a theistic view of creation, okay? It comes from God. Humanism has a man-created way of understanding where it came from. And any basic understanding of evolution would be to understand what it is that they have created. But I did say that anybody who wants to know God, God will send further information. Now, this is true for the civilized person, and he needs it as much as the one I'll use in the jungle, because that's usually what people look at. They say, well, they never heard. How do they know? I'm about to tell you that. There is a book, and you've heard many missionary stories. The first missionary story I ever heard regarding this was that there was a man in this tribe who wanted to know about how the world came. He had questions about his existence, okay? And he didn't get answers from his own tribal people and their godly explanations. So he went to godly, meaning their gods. Then he went to the next tribe and he asked the same kind of questions, didn't get any satisfaction. And then he went to the third tribe. Now that's unheard of, because tribes have their own territory. But he went to the third one. And there he asked the same questions. There just happened to be a missionary at that tribe. And so the missionary answered his questions. That wasn't happen's chance. That man wanted to know. And he was not going to give in to his own inner thoughts. And he pursued, and God reached him. Now, there's a book that's been written that explicitly deals with this. You've heard me refer to it before, Eternity in Their Hearts. It's written by Don Richardson. He died, I think it was in 2018. He's an anthropological and linguistic worker. And he worked amongst first the Sawi people in Dutch Indonesia, okay? In the Dutch, I got it here somewhere. I'll tell you where it was when I get there. His first book that he wrote is called Peace Child. That's fascinating. I must keep moving here. Eternity in Their Hearts. Here's the subtitle. Startling Evidence, okay? Startling Evidence of Belief in the One True God in Hundreds of Cultures Throughout the World. I'm going to let you just mull that over a little bit. Evidences of the true God that exists in cultures. The evidences are already there. Oh my! If this sort of subject fascinates you, you can't go to a bookstore and buy this. You have to buy it online at used books. Okay, I got this copy because my own copies pages are coming out. But I think this cost me maybe $6 or $7 with shipping. All right, but he talks about the Melchizedek factor. Ah, now when you take Melchizedek and his understanding, okay, and his involvement with Abraham, and now you factor that in, so you have people of a vague book, people of a lost book, people with strange customs, scholars with strange theories. And then you have the Abraham factor, the Melchizedek, you know, that one factor, and then the Abraham factor. And you have a 4,000-year connection, the Messiah for all people, and the hidden message of Acts. Acts is in quotes. just fascinating. As a matter of fact, in here he spends a good bit of time talking about the Karen people. The Karen people were in Burma, and they're still there. And they had a prophecy for centuries that a white man, back when they had never seen a white man, they had a prophecy that a white man would bring them a book. I almost think it says a black book, but whether it says black or not, he would bring them a special book. Now that was there in their culture. And what was needed was to take to them the message of the Bible. Well, let me go on here. when you read the Bible, you can see instances where God did indeed reach people. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, wanted to know the one true God. He worshiped the God of Israel. He prayed to him regularly. He gave money to the poor, and that should be enough in most people's minds. But Cornelius needed to hear about Jesus Christ. So what did God do? He miraculously sent Peter to Cornelius's house to preach the gospel. And he and his family were saved. Now you can read Acts chapter 10. In that setting and understanding. Let me talk a little bit and it'll illustrate more. The author of this book, Don Richardson, who, yes, he died in December of 2018. He and his wife were Canadian missionaries. They went to Western New Guinea in Indonesia. And he argued in all of his writings, wrote 7-8 books, he argued that there is hidden among tribal cultures. Now, some of this, just hang in there, okay? He written in tribal cultures, there are usually some practices which he calls redemptive analogies. And an analogy of redemption. Something that those people already have within their culture that can help them to understand and relate to the gospel. You say, well, isn't just enough to give them John 3:16 and some other scriptures? No, it's not. I'm going to proceed to tell. Now, they need John 3:16. They need other scriptures, but you have got to be able to get them to understand that. You and I have our culture, which helps us to understand much of what we read. Many of you were born into a Christian home. If it wasn't even a Christian home in the sense of your parents being saved, they sent you to Sunday school. That may have just been to get you out of the house on Sunday morning for some peace and quiet. Who knows what, but you went to Sunday school. Let me continue. Richardson's, let me go on there. In 62, he and his wife Carol and their 7-month-old baby went to work among the Sawi tribe of what was then Dutch New Guinea. They went through the mission board regions beyond missionary union. Now the Sawi were known to be cannibalistic headhunters, living with them in actual isolation. I was going to say virtual isolation, but then we get into our computer age and the virtual this or that. No, this was the real virtual, okay? They were exposed to malaria, dysentery, hepatitis, as well as the threat of violence by these headhunters. In their new home in the jungle, Richardson set about to learn the native Sawi language, which was daunting in its complexity. There are any of you that know grammar, and I don't. I thought grammar, when they said that in school, was they were referring to my grandma, okay? There are 19 tenses for every verb. Yeah, 19 tenses for every word. Don Richardson spent 8 to 10 hours a day learning their language. 8 to 10 hours a day. That's unbelievable. Richardson labored to show the villagers a way that they could comprehend Jesus from the Bible. But the cultural barriers to understanding and accepting the teaching seemed impossible until an unlikely event brought a concept that he could relate substitutionary atonement to. You see, you and I know substitutionary atonement. We know that Jesus died in our place to pay the price for our sins, that we can have atonement. In at least Christian circles, that is a common understanding. But he wanted to reach the people. He could not grasp that. Now, I'm referring now to a missionary historian, Ruth Tucker, who writes, and I read from her, "As he learned the language and lived with the people, he became more aware of the gulf that separated his Christian worldview from the worldview of the Sawi." You see, we live in civilized America, and there are people with a humanistic worldview. It is at odds with our theistic or Christian worldview. Yes, sir. And we have got to try to take the gospel and present it in a manner that helps these humanists to see the importance of it. And we need to do more than just yell at them and shout at them and accuse them of being dumb that they can't see something so obvious. Well, the worldview of the Sawi, and I quote her again, "In their eyes, Judas, not Jesus, was the hero of the Gospels. Jesus was just the dupe to be laughed at," end quote. Now, how do you take the gospel about Jesus to these Sawi people who didn't see him as the hero? You have got to have a way to be able to reach them. An analogy that pointed to the incarnate Christ that could make the Bible passages come to life was soon to be discovered in an unusual way. Don Richardson and his wife had determined that they would leave, they would come home. Three tribal villages who were in a constant battle at this time, when the Richardsons were considering leaving the area, to keep them there, the Sawi wanted to keep them there, what these embattled villages did was come together. Now, they were warring villages, but they came together and decided they would make peace with their hated enemies. And so ceremonies commenced in which the young children were exchanged between opposing villages. That would be like we in the United States taking our children to Nazi Germany. And we're going to give our children to Nazi Germany. And Nazi Germany was going to give their children to us. That just wouldn't happen, would it? Well, these three villages came together to do that. One man in particular ran toward the enemy's camp and literally gave his son to his hated enemy. Observing this, Richardson wrote, if a man would actually give his own son to his enemies, that man could be trusted. Following that event, and Don Richardson seeing the ceremony of the peace child, a child given to bring peace, he began to take the message of God the Father sending Jesus Christ, and that he could be trusted. The Sawi could now relate to it, grasp it. But you see what he had to find and did find. Because God wants to reach the people. He found that redemptive analogy that enabled him to open up the gospel. Well, Don and Carol did eventually leave, but they left a large church in the care of church elders and another missionary couple. The Sawi built the world's largest circular building made strictly from unmilled poles. And it was constructed in 1972 as a Christian meeting place for the Sawi. Thousands of patients from among the Sawi and neighboring tribes were treated by Carol. Friends, you can count on it. When somebody, however remote their location or however prominent their place in a big city of America or another country, God will reveal himself to them. When they will seek him, okay? When they will turn to him. God will grant understanding. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and grace and goodness. We pray now your blessing on the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.